Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107, Wednesday class, March 26, 2025, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And this chapter is so wonderful from the standpoint of a pastor who is faithful to study and teach the Word of God. It is so refreshing to see the honesty and the boldness and the fearlessness of the Apostle Paul in teaching the truth, laying it on the line. Exactly what the believers in Corinth needed to hear. We got a bunch of pastors in pulpits that are wusses. They don't teach what the congregation needs to hear. They're afraid they'll lose somebody. So they don't step on people's toes. I can't teach this part of the Bible because then these people will leave. Well, so what? They shouldn't be there in the first place. Get the... You fill in the blank out. But Paul didn't do that. And don't get me wrong. He loved all the people in Corinth. All of these believers, all these reversionists, all these believers making bad decisions and living in Satan's cosmic system, he loved them with infinite virtue love. They didn't appreciate it. He loved them with tough virtue love. And he didn't want to see them crash and burn, but they were. A lot of the people he knew died the sin unto death. They were dropping left and right. But he was honest. He taught exactly what they needed to hear. That's what I like about chapter 7. And this is where every faithful communicator of the Word of God operates. Just like Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So, this does wonders for my heart, see. In preparation to worship the Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are everything and we are absolutely nothing. We thank you, sir, that all that we have and all that we are is because of you, who and what you are, your magnificent grace. We thank you for that salvation is by grace, spirituality is by grace, advance to maturity is by grace. We thank you, sir, for your grace, and we thank you for the absolute truth of your word. And we thank you for the mandate you've given to all of us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose you have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We have exegeted the first three verses, and it's loaded. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, these are the promises given in 2 Corinthians 6, 16 to 18, beloved, royal family of God, and all of the believers in Corinth are royal family of God. Let us cleanse ourselves. In other words, he wants everybody to take a shower. Three times a week. No, it doesn't mean that. Rebound. The most basic and in many ways the most important of all of God's problem-solving devices. Rebound. 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, instantly restoring us to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, and our spiritual life. And that has to come first. And Paul goes over that again and again and again with the Corinthians. Royal family of God, let us cleanse ourselves. Rebound. From every category of, and then he gives us a word, melusmos. We've never had that word before. Translated defilement. Defilement of the flesh, the sin nature, and defilement of the spirit, a mental attitude of carnal death, a mental attitude of negative volition and arrogance. And because of that defilement, melusmos, we need to cleanse ourselves, rebound. And then, back in fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit and the spiritual life, reaching the goal of experiential sanctification, completely by means of the fear of God. And that's category number one, fear of the Lord, humility. Respect for the authority of God, respect for the authority of the Word of God, respect for the authority of the communicator of the Word of God. But you see, many of these believers in Corinth did not have respect for the authority of the Apostle Paul. In fact, they had a lot of melusmos, mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue in their heart toward Paul. They didn't respect the Apostle Paul. And here's the greatest Bible teacher of all time. Maybe the greatest believer of all time. And they had no respect for Paul. Now, there were some that did, but it was a few. Many of them did not have respect for God, respect for the Word of God that Paul taught. They thought he was teaching lies. They thought he was teaching false doctrine. He was teaching grace and truth, salvation by grace, spirituality by grace, spiritual maturity by grace. He was teaching them the grace and truth of the God-breathed Scriptures. And they had no appreciation for him. Here is the Apostle Paul, and he loves them with phenomenal virtue love. He has impersonal love for all of them. And most of them are in reversionism. He has impersonal love for all of them. And this is all expressed here. It is so, and they had no appreciation for it. None at all. They didn't understand Paul's great virtue and integrity and honor. And when he was honest with them, they didn't appreciate it. They reacted. Oh, and they got after Paul. Oh, you can't talk to us like that, Paul. Maybe some of you feel the same way about Pastor Olson. You can't talk to us like that, Pastor Olson. Well, I got a great role model here. His name's Apostle Paul. Verse 2. He says, make room for us in your hearts. Make room for us in your hearts. We have treated no one unjustly. We have corrupted no one through false teaching, lies, false doctrine. We have taken advantage of no one financially. Verse 3. I absolutely am not communicating this for the purpose to condemn you. I'm not teaching these things to condemn you. For I have already taught you that you keep on being in our hearts to live together and to die together. And that's a beautiful way of saying Paul and Titus and Timothy and Silvanus, Paul's whole team loves all the believers in Corinth with virtue love, impersonal love for all. And what they are all teaching them is because Paul, just like our Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't like to see these believers crash and burn and die the sin unto death. But a lot of them were. They were dropping left and right in Corinth, dying the sin unto death. And Paul loved all of them. In that verse 2, when it says, make room for us in your hearts, well, maybe that's true for many of you in here. Make room for the communicator of the Word of God in your heart. And what the verb there is, koreo. It means to make room for us in your heart. And what does that mean? Welcome us with virtue love. Receive us with virtue love. Respond to our teaching with virtue love. Now, you can't make room for us in your hearts if you have melusmos, verse 1, mental attitude sins toward us and sins of the tongue toward us against Paul and his team. And some of the Corinthians don't care for the Apostle Paul. They don't like him. They've even told him so. They've been dumping on him with mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue. Some of them hate Paul. Some of them are very angry at Paul. Some of them are judging and slandering and maligning Paul. However, the Apostle Paul is probably the greatest believer ever in the history of the world. He is a winner believer, a spiritually mature believer. And Paul has virtue love brought to completion in his heart. And therefore, the Apostle Paul loves all the Corinthian believers with virtue love, regardless of what they think about him. The verb koreo is in the imperative mood. The imperative mood is the imperative of entreaty. And the imperative of entreaty says to the believers in Corinth, won't you join us? We love you with virtue love, impersonal love for all. Won't you join us and love us with impersonal love for all? And this is an ingressive aorist. Won't you begin? They just need to start. Won't you begin to love us with impersonal love for all? Now, this will demand for you to rebound. You got to get back into fellowship with God, first of all. You got to admit that you're wrong. You got to admit that you're sinning and out of line. You got to admit that you're committing mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue. So you have to admit that you're wrong before you will rebound. Now, there's a lot of believers never admit that they're wrong. They think they're always right. But you have to admit that you're wrong and you've sinned. And that demands rebound on your part, followed by positive volition and followed by humility. Verse 2 again says, make room for us in your heart. We'd love to have you begin to love us with virtue love like we love you with virtue love. We have treated no one unjustly. We have corrupted no one through teaching false doctrine, for teaching lies. We have taken advantage of no one financially. The accusations made about Paul were totally unfounded. The Apostle Paul is a winner believer, a spiritually mature believer. And he has tremendous grace righteousness. He has great virtue and honor and integrity. He has virtue love that has been brought to completion in his heart. And therefore the Apostle Paul has great personal love for the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ. And that motivates him to have great impersonal love for all of the believers in Corinth. Unfortunately, many of the believers in Corinth could not appreciate, they could not see Paul's great grace, righteousness, and virtue and honor toward them. These accusations by the Corinthians all come from the melusmos, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, in their soul. Because of melusmos, they were filled with mental attitude sins toward Paul and to his entire team, as well as sins of the tongue, judging and slandering and maligning. Because of melusmos, living in Satan's cosmic system, they could not see and appreciate the grace righteousness, the virtue, the honor, the integrity of the Apostle Paul. And Paul has taught this several times in 2 Corinthians. He taught this in 2 Corinthians 2:17, which says, for we absolutely are not like the hoi polloi, who corrupt the word of God, but as from purity of motive and discernment, as from the source of God, we keep on communicating the absolute truth of the Word of God in union with Christ and in the sight of God. And he taught this again in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. We put no stumbling block in anyone's way at all, in order that our ministry will not be discredited. And he taught this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But we have renounced the secret and shameful ways of the cosmic system, not walking in the sphere of deception, the cosmic system, serving our own selfish ends, nor falsifying, distorting the word of God. On the contrary, by means of the open proclamation of the absolute truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The Apostle Paul knows that this has been a problem and has continued to be a problem for some time, even as he writes 2 Corinthians. So he goes over it again and again and again. But now in chapter 7, he opens up and teaches. He's honest and teaches exactly what they need to hear now. So verse 3 says again, I absolutely am not communicating this for the purpose to condemn you, for I have already communicated and taught you that you keep on being in our hearts to live together and to die together. What a neat way Paul demonstrates his grace, righteousness, his virtue, love to all of these believers, all of these reversionistic believers that are in warning discipline, intensive discipline, dying discipline. Now, there's a few that are making good decisions and living the spiritual life, but not a lot of them. The Apostle Paul is now clarifying, qualifying, completing the thought that he presented, being in our hearts. We have two words here, sunapothnesko, which means to die with someone, and sudzao, which means to live with someone. And Paul is saying, you Corinthian believers are in our hearts when we are dying, and you are in our hearts when we are living. So what he is saying is, we will love you with impersonal love for all when we are living, and we will love you with impersonal love for all when we are dying. How powerful is that? Paul is expressing his phenomenal virtue love for all of these believers, and these are maybe they won the gold medal for the worst believers in the history of mankind. Set a gold medal for the most categories of reversionism. We will love you with impersonal love for all when we are living, and we will love you with impersonal love for all when we are dying. So again, I absolutely am not communicating this for the purpose to condemn you, for I have already taught you that you keep on being in our hearts to live together and to die together. All right? One. The Apostle Paul is a spiritually mature believer, a grace-righteous believer, a believer who has virtue love brought to completion in his heart. The Apostle Paul is a spiritually mature believer, a grace-righteous believer, who has virtue love brought to completion in his heart. Two, therefore, his personal love for God the Father and his occupation with Jesus Christ motivates him to have impersonal love for all the believers in Corinth. All of them. Therefore, his personal love for God the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ motivates him to have impersonal love for all the believers in Corinth. Three, even when they have melusmos, even when they have mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue, directed toward Paul, Paul still loves them with impersonal love for all. Even when they have mental attitude sins, melusmos, mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue directed toward Paul, Paul continues to love them with impersonal love for all. Francis, you need a drink? Shot a Jack Daniels? Okay. Did you bring your Jack Daniels? You drank it all. Well, we had some, but Al drank it all. Al. And he didn't share. He didn't offer me any. Four. Virtue love brought to completion in the winner believer's heart gives him great soul stability. Great soul stability. Virtue love brought to completion in the winner believer's heart gives him great soul stability. Five. See, all you see, now you got everybody. Now Gary Brown's over there. He would never have coughed till he heard you, and then all of a sudden, okay. This is a great passage. Isn't this a great passage? Yeah. Point five, impersonal love for all is unconditional. Unconditional and is directed toward friends or enemies. Friends or enemies. It's unconditional, directed toward those who respect and love you, and directed toward those who hate and despise you. Makes no difference. It's unconditional. And third, it's directed toward winner believers, and it's directed toward loser believers. Impersonal love for all is unconditional. It's directed toward friends or enemies, those who respect and love you, or those who hate and despise you. Is directed toward winners or losers. It's unconditional. Six, the believers in Corinth have little or no impersonal love for Paul. The believers in Corinth have little or no impersonal love for Paul, but Paul has great impersonal love for all of the believers in Corinth. All of them. The believers in Corinth have little or no impersonal love for Paul, but Paul has great impersonal love for all the believers in Corinth. Seven. What Paul is saying here is this. You Corinthians are in our hearts. You Corinthians are in our hearts. Therefore, we will love you with impersonal love when we are living, and we will love you with impersonal love to our last breath. That's what Paul is saying here. How great is that? You Corinthians are in our hearts, and therefore we will love you with impersonal love when we are living, and we will love you with impersonal love right up to our last breath. All right, now we move on at verse 4. And he says, great is, this is, we always start with the King James, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Like I said, it would be great if we had more pastors who had great boldness of speech in the communication of the Word of God. But they're afraid to step on somebody's toes. They're afraid to offend somebody. They're afraid that they'll take off and leave. And so they don't teach the Word of God with boldness and fearlessness. And yet that's exactly how God wants the Word of God taught. But we don't have many pastors that have the maturity to do that. This is the nominative singular of the adjective polus, plus the dative singular of the personal pronoun ego, plus the nominative singular of paresia, there's the key word, plus the prepositional phrase pros, plus the accusative plural of the personal pronoun su. Now we have an adjective here, polus. P-O-L-U-S, polus. Now, polus may be translated much or strong or severe or hard or deep or profound or great. We're going to translate it great. So it can be much, strong, severe, hard, deep, profound, great. But what is great? Paresia. That's the key word. Looks like that in the Greek, P-A-R-R, long E-S-I-A, paresia. All right, a couple of things on this word. You want to get this one down. You need to know this as far as the faithful communicator of the Word of God. How is he to teach the Word of God? Has God told the faithful communicator how he is to teach his Word? Now there's something. Well, speak softly and stand at the back of the door and give everybody that leaves a fish handshake on the way out, you know, and say, oh, it's good to have you here with us today. And see, if I stood back there, I'd say, where in the hell have you been the last little bit? See? So I don't stand back there at the door and do that. See? Paresia. First of all, it means outspokenness, frankness, plainness of speech. Two, it is communication that conceals nothing. You don't pass over anything. You don't delete anything. It conceals nothing. No part of the Word of God. That's parousia. It conceals nothing. It passes over nothing. Three. Secondly, parousia means courage. It means courage. The faithful communicator has to have courage and boldness and fearlessness. Courage, boldness, fearlessness. This characterizes the faithful communicator's teaching of the God-breathed Scriptures. He teaches it courageously, boldly, fearlessly. Four. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul lowered the boom on these reversionists in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul lowered the boom. Courageously, boldly, fearlessly, he lowered the boom. Now, he taught exactly what needed to be taught all the way through First Corinthians. He clobbered them and clobbered them and clobbered them and clobbered them. And after the First Corinthians was over, and he was with part of his team, Timothy and Titus, He couldn't send Timothy back up there because the Corinthians would just devour Timothy. But Titus, he could. And he was concerned. He said, Titus, you know, I don't even know if there's any, there might not even be any ministry up there. And you see, the Apostle Paul established churches all throughout Corinth. There were lots of churches that he gave the gospel. They believed in Christ. Churches were established. There were a lot of churches. He's not sure now that any of them, they might have rejected everything he taught, and they just thought he was too tough on them. So he sent Titus up to see how everything was going, see if there was even a ministry still up there. Well, Titus got up there, and you know what? They came, they rebounded. They knew that Paul was 100% right. They knew Paul was right, and they knew they were 100% wrong. They knew they were wrong, and they knew Paul was right. And they did rebound, and they did get back into fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit and the spiritual life. And they realized, and they, everything that Paul taught, you're right, Paul. Everything you taught us is right. Thank you. Thank you for being honest with us. Thank you for fearlessly communicating the grace and truth of the Word of God. You were totally right. And Titus was, wow. And when he came back, he said, they love you, Paul. They love you. They said you were 100% right, and they were 100% wrong. And they welcomed me and they with hospitality and graciousness and thoughtfulness, and they responded. I was teaching them what you taught, and they go, they're, yeah. So, point four, in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul lowered the boom on them. Five, the Corinthians were in carnality and every category of reversionism. The Corinthians were in carnality and every category of reversionism. Six, so the Apostle Paul laid it on the line. He taught the Word of God with great polus parousia, with great courage and boldness and fearlessness. So Paul laid it on the line. Seven, Paul exposed their carnality and reversionism. 8, Paul taught them the grace and the truth of the Word of God with tough virtue love. Tough love. Tough impersonal love for all. Tough impersonal love for all. Nine, Paul taught exactly what the Corinthians needed to hear. And in doing so, he stepped on a lot of toes. Paul taught exactly what the Corinthians needed to hear. And in doing so, he stepped on a lot of toes. Now, when a faithful communicator of the Word of God steps on your toes, you have a tendency to react. You don't like the pastor stepping on your toes. You don't like what he is teaching. 10. However, the faithful pastor has great moral courage, and therefore He fearlessly teaches the God-breathed scriptures, exactly what God has put down, the inspiration ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So the faithful pastor has great moral courage, and therefore he fearlessly teaches the God-breathed scriptures. 11. Now some of you, I know you, many of you have a wonderful prayer life. Now, how should you pray for your pastor? I'm glad you asked that question. Point 11. You should pray for the faithful pastor teacher that he will declare the Word of God fearlessly, boldly, courageously, just as he should. That's how you pray for him. That's how you should pray for him. Now, I know some of you pray for Pastor Olson. Oh, Father, Pastor Olson has really gone off the deep end here. You got to straighten this boy out. That's all I can say. I don't think those prayers go very far, but you can go pray whatever you think is there. But this, where am I coming from? We have it here. Turn over to Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 18, we'll start at verse 18. And pray by the agency of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Now that's the good, the bad, and the ugly. For all the saints. And then verse 19. Pray also for me, Paul, maybe the greatest communicator of all time. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, and when you came in tonight, what have I been doing? Opening my mouth. Whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly, parousia, fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly just as I should. Fearlessly just as I should. So, you should pray for the faithful pastor that he will declare the word of God fearlessly, just as he should. And then the preposition pros plus the accusative of the personal pronoun su. To you, great is my fearlessness and moral courage of teaching you Bible doctrine. To you, of teaching Bible doctrine to you. Great is my fearlessness, boldness, and moral courage of speech, teaching Bible doctrine to you. And then he goes on and then says, and great is my glorying of you. This takes him completely by surprise. Great is my glorying of you. Once again, we have the nominative singular of the adjective polus, plus the dative singular of the personal pronoun ego, plus the nominative singular of caucasus, plus the prepositional phrase huper, plus the genitive plural of the personal pronoun su. So once again, the adjective polus denotes degree, and we'll translate it great. Great, not only great is my fearlessness, boldness, courage, moral courage of teaching Bible doctrine to you, but also great is my, dative singular vago, my Caucasus. Woo! And they go, wow. Kaucus, long Esis, Caucasus. Now, a couple of points. First of all, generally, Caucasus means boasting, usually translated boasting. Two, there is good boasting and there's bad boasting. There is legitimate boasting and there is sinful boasting. Three, boasting from arrogance and pride is sinful boasting. Boasting from arrogance and pride is sinful boasting. Four, it simply says that you are living in cosmic one, interlocking systems of arrogance. You're living in Satan's cosmic system. Arrogance, who's the expert on arrogance? Satan, who gave the five I wills, Isaiah 14, 12 to 14, I will be like the Most High God. He's the expert on arrogance, and he's developed a system to control. He's the ruler of planet Earth. He's the one who rules planet Earth. And he has set up a system to rule mankind. Cosmic one, interlocking systems of arrogance. Cosmic two, interlocking systems of hatred. So, point four, arrogance, sinful boasting, is a part of cosmic one, interlocking systems of arrogance. Five, but in our verse, we have legitimate boasting. This is legitimate boasting as a part of grace righteousness, living the spiritual life. This is something that you are very proud of, the good decisions that someone is making. Six, this was primarily due to Paul's confidence that God was at work in the Corinthian believers. And right at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, they're all believers. And by the way, 1 Corinthians 1, one of the great chapters on if these guys are believers, anyone who believes in Christ, no matter what you are, you can't lose your salvation. You're in. That's it. So turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 4. We'll start at verse 4. I always, and by the way, nobody had a more fantastic prayer life than the Apostle Paul. I always thank God for you, all of you believers in Corinth. This is at the beginning of chapter 1. This is to, he knows they're saved. He gave them the gospel. He gave them the gospel, faith alone and Christ alone, apart from any and all works. They believed in Christ. Churches were established all over Corinth. He knows they're believers. He knows they're royal family of God, and he knows that God has a grace plan for them. They don't understand or appreciate much of that grace plan right now, but he knows God has a grace plan for them. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you where? In Christ Jesus, in union with Jesus Christ. The baptism of the Spirit, current positional truth. You're in union with the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, Jesus Christ. And that means you have been blessed out of your tree with grace blessing. Grace blessing. I always thank God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in Him, in union with Christ, baptism of the Spirit, you have been enriched in every way. Well, the grace pipeline has been established. The moment you simply believed in Christ, a grace pipeline was established, and you have been blessed in every way. 40 salvation blessings immediately, right now. 40 that are above and beyond anything you could imagine or think. 40 salvation blessings instantly at the moment of faith in Christ, in union with Him. You have been blessed in every way. In all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you, and therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift. The moment you believed in Christ, God the Holy Spirit gave you a spiritual gift. All of you, at least one spiritual gift. Very, very. That puts you on the team. Paul knows that all these believers are on the team. They all have a spiritual gift. Every one of you have a spiritual gift that puts you on the team. And of course, when you're on the team, you can't go AWOL, absent without leave. Well, most believers are AWOL when it comes to their teamwork function. So he says, therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end. You will not lose your salvation. You have eternal security, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Now that's how he started out to these reversionists. Hold the world record for reversionism. But what does Paul emphasize? You are royal family of God. The moment you believed in Jesus Christ, you've been blessed. Grace pipeline, 40 salvation blessings. And you have eternal security, and you will live with Him forever. And His plan for you is a plan of grace, a plan to bless you. So this was primarily due to Paul's confidence that God was at work in them. That's point six. Point seven, therefore, Paul was always thanking God for the Corinthian believers. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4. Because he knew all that God was at work in them. He had a grace plan for them. And then the preposition who pair plus the genitive plural of the personal pronoun su, correctly translated on your behalf, on behalf of you. So the corrected translation, great is my fearlessness and boldness and moral courage of speech, teaching Bible doctrine to you. And great is my boasting on your behalf. But he hasn't finished. Then he says, I am filled with comfort. This is the perfect passive indicative of plerao. Have you heard of that verb before? Plerao? Sure you have. Ephesians 5:18, keep on being plerao'd, filled with the Spirit, a mandate. This is the perfect passive indicative of plerao plus the dative singular of paraklesis with a definite article. And plerao means to make full, to fill, to be filled with something, to be full of something. And some of you are full of something, but we can't talk about that. To be filled with something, Paul is filled with paraklesis. Now he's filled with the Spirit, but that's not what's being taught here. He's filled with paraklesis. P-A-R-A-K-L-L-E-S-I-S. Paraklesis. And paraklesis means encouragement, and it means comfort. The dative singular of paraklesis is the dative of material. The noun in the dative denotes the material which is used to plerao something. The material is comfort. With comfort. Filled with comfort. The perfect tense of plerao is the intensive perfect. The emphasis is placed on the existing results of a past action or on a present state or condition resulting from a past action. So he says, great is my fearlessness, boldness, moral courage, teaching Bible doctrine to you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. And then he says, I am exceedingly, well, King James says, joyful in all our tribulation. We have the present middle indicative of huper periselwo, plus the dative singular of kara with a definite article, plus the prepositional phrase epi, plus the dative singular of thlipsis with the definite article, plus the dative singular of the adjective pos and the genitive plural of personal pronoun ego. Huper periselwo. That's how it looks in the Greek. H-U-P-E-R. Huper. P-E-R-I-S-S-E-U long O. Huper periselwo. All right. Huper periselwo is only found two times. Only two times in the New Testament scriptures. And both times it's used by the Apostle Paul. He used it in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. And he uses it in our verse, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4. It's not found in the Septuagint or other Greek versions of the Old Testament. It's not found in the Greek writers before the Christian era. So, one, in the other passage Paul used it, in Romans 5, verse 20, Paul uses huper periselwo as an intransitive verb. Intransitive. And it's correctly translated to be present in greater abundance. To be present in greater abundance. Two, however, in our verse, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4, Paul uses huper periselwo as a transitive verb. Transitive. And it means to cause someone to overflow with something. To cause someone to overflow with something. Now the person that's overflowing with something is the Apostle Paul. What is he overflowing with? Point three, the Apostle Paul is overflowing with kara. C-H-A-R-A, kara. And kara is happiness. Happiness. Paul is overflowing with inner happiness. Now, he just started out in chapter 7. Here are these believers. Their soul is full of melusmos, all kinds of mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue directed at Paul. They have accused him of treating other believers unjustly, unfairly. He's been accused of teaching false doctrine and lies. He's been accused of being in the ministry for the money and trying to take all the money from the people in Corinth. And they were very wealthy in Corinth, very wealthy. They had more loot and money and all kinds of material things than most of the believers in the rest of the Roman Empire. But they didn't understand grace at all. They didn't understand grace giving at all. And Paul wouldn't take one penny from them. Never would. He didn't take one penny from these bazillionaires. They didn't understand grace. They will never understand grace giving until, well, unless they respond to chapter 8 and chapter 9, chapter 11 and chapter 12. And we got those. When he winds up here, he's going to let them have it on that one too. Oh, that'll step on toes out there. You see? There are people that did understand grace giving. They were winner believers. Winner believers. Up in Macedonia, in the Greek Macedonia. At Little Rome. You know what city was Little Rome? Philippi. Little Rome. And that was where a lot of the military, Roman military, retired. Philippi. They understood humility. They understood authority. They knew that Paul was the authority. They heard the gospel from him. Churches were established all over Philippi. They responded to his teaching of doctrine. They advanced to spiritual maturity. They advanced to spiritual maturity and they became great, great believers. And in fact, they became so great as believers, they qualified for undeserved suffering for blessing. That's only given to winner believers. Undeserved suffering for blessing is only given to the best. Not to babies, not to adolescents, not to those who never grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. It's given to only spiritually mature believers. And they were persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. The believers in Philippi were persecuted. Great undeserved suffering. And as a result of that, they were totally impoverished. They had nothing. Very little by way of money. You know what? They supported the Apostle Paul more than any other believers in the Roman Empire. No group of believers gave graciously and generously like the believers in Philippi did. They gave to Paul and the believers in Jerusalem that were being persecuted in Jerusalem that had no food and were dying of starvation. They took up offerings and sent money to the believers in Jerusalem and gave great grace and generous offerings to those believers in Jerusalem as well as to the Apostle Paul. And they didn't have, they were impoverished. But you know what? They understood grace. They understood grace. They understood that God had graced them out in the most fantastic way with greater grace blessings, including undeserved suffering for blessing. And all of that grace that was poured out on them, they graciously and generously gave in grace to Paul, to the believers in Jerusalem. Generously, graciously, and they had nothing. But they gave to Paul again and again and again and again. And every time they would give in grace and generosity, God would resupply even more than what they gave. That's how grace giving works. Some of you don't understand that, probably never will. But when you give in grace generously, God resupplies more than what you ever had before. Well, that's coming up. Wait, that's chapter 8 and chapter 9, 11 and 12. We're just in 7. And I have been waxing eloquent. So the Apostle Paul is overflowing with happiness, inner happiness. Point 4. You have to be filled up with inner happiness before you overflow with inner happiness. You have to be filled up with inner happiness before you overflow with inner happiness. Now this is a neat concept. And in the Word of God, God has taught us that when you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, you develop capacity. Capacity is a cup. You develop capacity for life and love and happiness and adversity, suffering, and prosperity. You have a cup. That only comes when you have maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart. And once you have that capacity, that cup in your soul, then God pours out greater grace blessings that overflow. Overflow. And we will take a look at that concept in more detail next week. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.